Am I mic on? Yes. Again, thank you for letting me be here. The typical format for this presentation most of the time is on what I call all-day Sunday format, in that I speak during the Bible class and then I do a sermon, and because that's what we like to do during the worship period, and then I come back in the afternoon for a couple of sessions and talk about the rest of what I am there to talk about. It fits that tonight's lesson, especially this, since this is Wednesday night, and we have others other than Vacation Bible School possibly here as well, to go ahead and put that sermon in this particular setting. Notice I don't have a PowerPoint at all, okay? I'm just going to preach what I think needs to be preached. It is a lesson specifically about families. Let me tell you how I got here. I have worked in Christian education and childcare, as we indicated, for most of the past 30 years. I worked for four of our Brotherhood Children's Homes, one that's not a Brotherhood Children's Home, and I've seen a lot of troubled families, a lot of very troubled children in my time. I've been a therapeutic foster parent, dealing with kids in our home that had those problems. The results, those situations are typically the result of what we would refer to as dysfunctional families. Families that for some reason aren't working. Sometimes it's the kid's fault, sometimes it's the parent's fault, sometimes it's everybody's fault. But usually somebody is not doing something they need to be doing. I made this presentation, or a version of it, as I mentioned this the other day, but I'll repeat it, at a church over in Taylor, Texas. And a few weeks later, they called me up and they said, "We've got families in our congregation." This is the Highway 95 Church of Christ. They said, "We got families in our congregation that aren't acting like families. Can you put together a presentation to tell them how to act like families?" Well, my first response was, "I'm not a social worker, all right?" But I respected the leadership of that congregation and worked on it and did it. This sermon that I'm now presenting is an again and again updated version of what I put together then. We want to talk about families. Now, I don't think it does us any good for me to go in again and again and again about what's wrong with dysfunctional families. We could all do that. We could sit around in a circle and we could come up with a list of things that are messed up in other people's families. But let me tell you something else. I've learned, after I got into ministry as the minister at a small little town, I've learned that we tend to ignore the problems in our own families. Okay? We think everybody else has problems. But we don't have problems in our own, especially when it's personal. And I've seen a lot of that in the time that I've had in ministry. So, what we want to talk about now are functional Christian families. I'm not going to talk about what doesn't work. I'm going to talk about what has been proven to work. A number of years ago, a professor at Oklahoma State University, he put together a study of, he did an intense study of what works in functional families. An author, a Christian author, actually one of the professors at one of our Christian colleges, he took that from a biblical perspective and expanded it to take in those principles within a biblical perspective. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. So we're going to look at not only what has been proven to work related to a functional family outside the church, but we're going to look at it for how do we adapt that within our faith and within our fellowship. The author came upon 6 points that I want to share with you. And again, I want to expand on those from a biblical perspective. Let's spend some time this evening looking at how these ideas can help us and our families function better. Now, I've said again and again this week, and I'll keep saying it, if you get this stuff down right, all those media issues that I've been talking about otherwise, you'll know how to handle, okay? Because this is basic parenting, this is basic family life that we're talking about. The first characteristic, and this, that these are in the order that the original professor that put this together, the order of importance, he thought this number one was number one. He said the first characteristic of a well-functioning family involves expressing appreciation for one another. You're going to feel like you've been lectured to tonight, okay? All right? But that's okay. We need to hear lectures like this every now and then. I need to hear what I'm talking about tonight every now and then. But one of the most significant qualities of strong families is that they consistently express appreciation for each other. They build each other up psychologically, and they make each family member feel good about themselves and their role within the family. We all want to be appreciated. We do. But we want that more than anything else from those in our own home. You care that your boss and other people appreciate you, but you really care whether your mother, your children, your husband, your spouse, whatever the case may be, you really want them to appreciate you. It makes the world a better place. Experts say that within the home, 80% of our comments to each other need to be positive. We can't have all positive comments, all right? We have to deal with problem areas, but 80% need to be positive. Now, I can tell that some of you already are thinking about taking notes. That's a good idea. I have 100 copies of this sermon, word for word, right here on the front pew. Okay? All right? And they'll be back in the back when I get through. And this is what they call a manuscript sermon, which means it's literally word for word. Okay? So let's continue. Experts say that comments at home should be about 80% positive. Let's look at Paul's sequence within his letters. Most of the epistles include a series of compliments, encouragement at the beginning. Then he deals with whatever problem caused him to have to write that letter. And then he closes again with strong encouragement. Some call this the sandwich method, and it will work well for us within our families. We have biblical teaching to back this up. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul wrote, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Imagine if we did that within our families. If we talked 80% positive and only 20% negative, our world would change. A similar idea is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where again Paul wrote, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Now, the context of Paul's writing is probably within the context of a congregational environment. But believe me, it holds true just as well in your home as it would in a congregational environment. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing you can do is sit together as a family. Now, it'd be wonderful if you sit together family at church, but we don't do that too much. Our kids are usually sitting over here someplace or, you know, sometimes. Depends on how old they are. But think about sitting together as a family at home. That's a novel idea in today's world. Okay? Try to give each other at least one compliment a day. Watch your speech patterns and try to increase the positive comments versus the negative comments to your family members. The only way you're going to do this is to think about it. It's not going to happen automatically. If we do that as mothers and fathers, our children are going to imitate us. Maybe not now, but when they become mothers and fathers themselves, they will put their speech patterns together the same way that they've seen you put your speech patterns together. Your world will be positively better if what you say at home is done in a positive way. Ephesians 4:29 again. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The second function of a well-functioning family is they've developed good speech patterns. I'll get a little long-winded with this one because this one actually falls within my field of study. I took a class one time. I was required to take it at SFA. It was called Crisis Communication. I thought I was going to go in and learn how to deal with public relations crisis here and public relations crisis there. No, the class was about communication systems and how if those systems don't work, we have a crisis. Let me explain. You might not have thought about it much, but your family operates as a system. Pretty cut and dried system. It definitely does. It has definable traits, definable habits, and definable patterns. You might not have ever thought about it, but they're there. Because of this, one glitch in the system can mess it up and cause everything to go wrong. When I think of this, I think of the Walmart cart that's got the bad wheel. All right? It drives me crazy. When I go to Walmart now, I will pull out 8 carts if I have to find out one that doesn't have a glitch in the wheel. That's what's happening in our families when we don't communicate well. Now, again, I'm going to be academic for a little while. Most of our systems function on communication, how we talk to each other. Experts tell us, and some people find this unbelievable, but it's true, experts tell us that only 7% of our communication is verbal, is words. Most of our communication is not the words that you say. 7% is. That leaves 93%. Where's that other 93% come in? Well, typically, according to experts, 38% of that is the tone you use, whether you're real firm or real high or real excited. Okay? That says more, 7 or 8 times more than what the words came out of your mouth. I'm hard of hearing. I may not hear the words you said, but I'm going to hear your tone. All right? 38% of what we say is the tone we use. So let's remember that. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you men get complaints that you use a tone that is not appropriate? Okay. All right. Yeah. I think I'm saying something real nice. All right? And my wife reminds me it didn't come out real nice. All right? That's a typical male problem. We'll talk a little bit about male and female stuff as we go on. But that voice tone. And sometimes you can sound sarcastic. Sometimes you can sound sad when you mean to or don't mean to. We need to make sure that whatever tone we're using matches what we're really trying to say. Because often it doesn't. But did you know that 55%, that's what's left in the numbers, 55% of what's left is your body language? Okay, if all of you were sitting here right now like this, what would that tell me? Now, some of you probably are, all right? But if all of you were sitting like this, it would tell me as a speaker, you couldn't care less about what I have to say, all right? The way that we sit, the way that we look, whether we make eye contact, all those various things tell the listener more than anything. If you ever know somebody heard you, but you tell them you didn't hear me, and it's because they didn't physically hear you. They weren't paying attention, okay? And their body language said they weren't paying attention. Body cues, okay, one time I went to a class about delinquent boys and girls that live on the streets. And we were talking about their ability to read body language. And what this great, fantastic researcher professor said was that we, as adults, can read about 75 different nonverbal cues. We can identify about 75 different things. The typical streetwise child, streetwise teenage boy, he can read 300. So don't think you're going to lie to them, all right? Because they can read you in ways that you can't even imagine that they can read you. So don't undermine or underemphasize this ability for nonverbal speech as well. When you mix these ideas together, it is amazing that we ever communicate properly. Now, I'm going to tell you, Valerie and I have been married for 40 years. About 3 years ago, we came to an agreement. That agreement was, whoever said it gets to decide what was said. Whoever said it gets to decide what was said. All right? Why? Because we often don't communicate well, especially going down the street in a car, okay? That's the worst, okay? All right? We do not hear each other. I do need hearing aids, all right? I don't have my hearing aids. I can't find them, okay? I've only lost 4 sets of them, all right? All right? And I don't want to buy another set, okay? All right? We struggle to communicate. It is truly amazing when our message of what we're really trying to say gets to the receiver in the way that we want it to be received. Because of that, we have to try hard to get it that way. We would do better as families if we tried to understand our speech patterns and tried to work with them. My wife and I, we're what they call empty nesters. It's just us. We've had to spend a lot of time in the last few years learning how to better communicate with one another, to get past these things that get in the way. So for those of you that have only been married for a little while, it doesn't get better, okay? All right? Okay? All right? You got to work on it. You got to work on it all the time. So can we make these patterns and templates work for us? Paul told us in Ephesians 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love. What a challenge. But that's the challenge we're given. Speaking the truth in love can help us more than any other communication pattern that we put together. This means that we need to say things with a good intent in order to help the other person because we love them. Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, he told us that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Let's talk about another communication pattern, the one that involves showing mutual respect and consideration. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 applies as much to our physical families as it does to our spiritual families. Paul wrote, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If all families dedicated themselves to living out that scripture, it would revolutionize our families. Now, a few more ways about how to communicate better. One thing is clear from the studies, lots of studies. Strong families encourage the free expression of feelings, both positive and negative. Males should be as free to express our feelings as anybody else in the house. But that's not the way we do it most of the time. By allowing men to express their feelings, you're giving them the opportunity to show their wife and their children what they really believe and why. Remember that emotions are not right or wrong. They're natural. We have them. And remember that we're a family system. So we need to know how the other parts of that family are doing so that we can rejoice together or so that we can be sad together. But you can't do it if you're not talking about it. So I'm saying very loudly, we as husbands and we as dads need to be allowed to speak what we need to speak when we need to speak it and not be restricted just because we're men. But also we need to realize that with both ourselves and our children, that individual differences should be recognized. Individual differences in our children, according to experts, should be recognized. You should acknowledge that one child is different than the other. And as long as those differences don't violate God's laws, and they can, but as long as those differences don't violate God's laws, then we should pretty well be okay with it. When it comes to our children, it is okay if they're different from one another. Again, as long as those differences are morally positive, we should let our children be as they are. Another way, though, to communicate is to actually spend time doing it. And digital doesn't count. That could be a whole sermon all by itself. I might do that tomorrow. I don't have enough material to finish up tomorrow, so I may add that. We need to listen actively. Six simple ways of doing that. Number one, you got to work on this. Concentrate on what's being said. Actually, make sure that they've got your attention when they're trying to talk to you. We as men typically try to find the solution before we've heard the whole problem. That's a very common problem, which means we listen to the first part of the problem, we start figuring out the solution, and we quit listening to the rest of the problem. That's almost universal, y'all. You know it. Okay? Concentrate on what's being said. Listen carefully for the real message. And you're not going to catch the real message unless you listen to the whole message. Listen to the message before you start looking for that solution. Sift through the irrelevant data. Yes, some of what that person is saying doesn't matter. It's totally irrelevant. Okay? All right? But listen to it carefully anyway, because they need to speak it. Again, they need to show the emotional side. And then probably the most important thing you can do is check to make sure that you heard it right. Now, I drive Valerie crazy with this one. She'll say something to me down the hall, and I don't have my hearing aids in. And I tell her what I heard. And it's always something really, really, really stupid. It has nothing to do with what she said. But I want her to know that this is the message I heard, so that she'll come back and repeat it, so that I can get the message properly. It's hilarious, some of the stuff I can come up with, okay? But that's what I hear, okay? All right? So make sure that you've heard the right thing. And the best way to do that is say, okay, this is what I heard you say. Am I correct? And if you're wrong, they'll tell you you're wrong. Make sure that they know that you heard them and that you're concerned. We need to develop positive patterns of communication. We need to focus on the intent of the message and acknowledge each other. All of it starts with making a cognitive decision to do it. And this requires work. And sometimes we're just too lazy to do it. Functional families, truly functional families, listen to each other. Everybody listens to each other. The third characteristic, well-functioning families spend time together. That's the reason that church group called me the first time, because their families weren't spending time together. It's hard to do. Everything gets in the way. We live in a very busy world. How much time you spend together depends on two things. Number one, your degree of cohesion. How much into togetherness are you? Some families are heavy into this, some families are not. Too little can be bad, and too much can be bad. And every family is going to be in a different place on this. You need to determine where you are and what you're comfortable with. The other side of that is your degree of adaptability. Again, extremes are not good. Our children do have to develop their own autonomy. They have to learn to grow up. But they need our guidance on how to get there. And if you're not there to guide them, they're going to be in trouble. So it's up to us as parents to show them how to grow up. And you can't do that if you're not around them. And as y'all have heard me say many times, our children really are listening. They're not acting like they're listening, but they're listening. But you can't direct your children. You can't be an example for your children if you're not around your children. Balance your time together with your ability to help them grow responsibly into adults. Every family is going to be different there. Some families are going to want to do everything together. Some families are going to want to do not very much together. And if you can still be the right kind of parent you need to be in that second situation, do it. We all do things differently. Let's look for a couple of minutes at the work side of spending time together. That seems to be the big problem lately. You know, when I was a child, my mother did work, but it was rare for mothers to work in the 50s. Okay? All right? But now most mothers are working. If not, they're taking care of two or three children, and that's work in and of itself at the same time. A different kind of work, but a very important work. Effort, it takes effort to spend time together. You'll need to set your priorities. You'll need to monitor organized activities. We did one of those things I never thought we'd have to do when my oldest daughter was a senior in high school. She was into everything. And she's one of these girls that never made a B in her life, ever, in graduate school, college, or high school. But one day we had to sit her down and say, Katie, enough is enough. Here's your list of activities. Tell us which ones you're going to drop. Why? Because she was doing too much. And we couldn't be a family, and she couldn't be keep her mentality straight if she was trying to do everything. So in this world that we live in, especially with all the various activities we have in high school that we can do, you might need to talk to your child about setting priorities on what you're doing. But we also need to control our work schedule as much as possible. Now, I know that sometimes we don't have the ability to change and adjust our work schedule. But we've got to do what we can. Whenever we moved to Corpus Christi from, we lived near Austin, Texas, about 100 miles northwest. We live in near San Saba, Llano, in that area. We moved to Corpus Christi. I told my boss, I said, I was 2.5 hours from the grandbabies in Abilene and 2.5 hours from the grandbabies in Mansfield. If I go north, it don't make any difference how far north, okay? If I go north, I'm going to Mansfield or Abilene. And I don't have to go very far north before I make that detour. And he knows it and he's okay with it because family is important to me. Seeing my grandchildren is important to me. When you've got the ability to do those kind of things, do them. Control, just do what you can. Control your work schedule as much as possible. You'll need to agree as a family on what kind of leisure activities you like. You're going to have to compromise there. There's some things you like to do that your kids can't stand, and there's things that the kids want to do you can't stand. All right, we have to compromise. So just talk about it ahead of time and decide what you're going to do. And sometimes just go out of your way. When I was in college the last time full time, my kids were, see, started in 88, that means my kids were 5, 7, and 9. And I had a full-time job, and I was a full-time student, and I had a full-time family. I was stressed. But I also wanted to spend time with my young children. And I drove this triangle every day from Nacogdoches to Lufkin to Pollock, 75 miles, triangle. Every day, Nacogdoches school, work was in Lufkin, Pollock is where the family was. Did you know I had a kid in the car most of the time? Why? Because I wanted to get to know my kids. My kids are more familiar with the university library than anybody ought to be. My thesis was a history, which was backed up by governmental records, and they really do. It did them good later, okay? They all did well in college, but they started back then. But why did I do that? Why did I haul them around everywhere? Number one, car time is your best quality time with your children, as long as they don't have their phones in front of their face. All right, car time is great, and that university time, or that time related to my work. I did it, and I did it all the time, and I don't regret a minute of it. And my kids are okay with it. So decide what you can and cannot do. And later on, one of my early jobs was I was the public relations director for one of the church children's homes, the one in Hollis, Oklahoma. And back in my younger days, I'd always go and come back, no matter how far it was. You can do that when you're young, okay? You can't do it at this age. The trips are too far. But I do that. Of all the trips I ever made, I think I only spent the night twice. So what I did is I take my kids with me. For every trip on a Wednesday night, one of my kids went with me. And every trip on a Sunday morning, one of my kids went with me. And for Sunday night. I have a good relationship with my children. But part of it is because we got to know each other by spending time together. That's how you do it with your work. You don't have to do everything together, but do some things together. Balance is the key there. We need to cultivate commitment. Now, commitment has fallen on hard times lately. The successful families need to be committed to each other. What are the ingredients of commitment? respect, mutual respect, trust. It is difficult to build, harder to rebuild, but it can be rebuilt if you've lost that. Acceptance. Love each other no matter what. Affirmation. We've talked about that. Telling each other that you care. Unselfishness. Doing the right thing. Responsibility to each other. Understanding each other's needs and personality. Part of that system basis we were talking about earlier. And being honest in everything. Participating in the family. Let tradition do its part. We have family traditions. They're a good thing most of the time. When positive, these help our families in lots of ways. And religion. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But we need to cultivate a commitment to our faith. And this was the professor talking about this, not just the guy that rewrote it. As families, we need to make commitments to the husband and wife relationship. As in all of our relationships, including those with our children, all of our relationships, including those with our children, run the risk of falling apart if that one falls apart. Unfortunately, we see a lot of that in the world we live in, and it's hurtful, and it hurts if you're a part of it. I know it does, but we need to do what we can to be as good as we can in that relationship concerning our children. To say that plainly, as husbands and wives, we need to make commitments to unconditional permanence. Love each other and your children no matter what. And that's hard to do sometimes. The fifth characteristic. Healthy Christian families affirm their religious values. You knew I would get there sooner or later. All right? What are the effects of Christian qualities on the family? And this is from a sociologist's perspective, not just a preacher's perspective. As a family, as an individual, it gives you a sense of purpose and meaning. Christianity is goal-oriented, very much so. It gives us a purpose. It gives meaning to our lives. Why are the suicide rates so high sometimes in places that we wonder why? It's because they don't have a purpose. If you don't have a purpose in this life, it's easy to give up on it. The psalmist, Job, and the writer of Ecclesiastes all dealt with the universality of this topic. It gives us a purpose. As Christians, our ultimate purpose as Christians is to glorify God. Now, that said, few things last forever. But what we leave with our children is going to last for a very, very long time. Some of the actions will have eternal consequences. In my line of work, which is mass communication, line of study, mass communication, one of the number one writers forever is Neil Postman. He is considered the greatest scholar in the field of mass communication. I say that just to say that he wrote my favorite non-biblical quote. I have this on my wall in big print in the office. Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. What a responsibility we have. Our legacy with our children, good or bad, will have eternal consequences. Our faith gives our lives purpose and meaning. Now, another effect of being a family of faith is gaining the strength and support that comes from the larger community of faith, the church. Your family should be at church, should be here with the church members. Being a family of faith, being part of a family of faith, gives us more patience when difficulty comes. Being a family of faith helps us to know how to forgive better. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Being a family of faith helps us foster positive attitudes about life and about each other. And being a family of faith gives us common values that we can share with each other within our family. So what are the marks of a strong religious family? Number one, they're sensitive to the spiritual needs of each other. We need to be sensitive to all the needs of each other, but we also need to be sensitive to the spiritual needs of each other. A strong spiritual family will practice their faith in some form always. A strong Christian family will see the church as part of a larger support system, a greater family. And the last one, a strong religious family assumes its responsibility for spiritual training of the children as a supplement to what they get at church. We need to make sure our children get spiritual training someplace besides this building. It needs to be at home from the mothers and fathers as well. Now, we're going to get through a little early. Make sure that when we do, you keep your indoor voices in place, okay? Our last trait of a strong Christian family is they have the ability to deal positively with the crisis. What is a crisis? It's an emotional response to a hazardous situation. A true crisis occurs when we, or you or I, or when people find themselves unable to solve a problem by usual and normal means. It means, I don't know what to do. That's what a crisis usually is. So why do some people cope well with the crisis? Well, some plan ahead for a crisis. I'm not saying worry yourself about it, but there are certain things you can do to prevent a crisis, especially financial. You can do some things to be prepared, maybe not everything you want to do, but plan ahead for a crisis. If you know you're going to deal with a particular problem later on, think about how you can stay ahead of it. When you do that, you're able to keep your cool, at least because you've thought about it, you're able to keep your cool and keep your heads clear whenever that crisis occurs. Because as I'll say again in a minute, the crisis will occur. We are going to have crises in our life. But why do some not cope well? Well, they don't have a support system. There's a lot of people out there who don't have a support system. And that's the reason we as Christians, we as their neighbor, or as their brother or sister in Christ, we as their friend, we need to be ready to be that support system, both within the church and without. Another reason that some cope well with a crisis is that they put faith into play, and it helps them get past it. They're religiously grounded. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If we know this and believe it, it will make dealing with any crisis easier to deal with. James told us specifically how to deal with a crisis. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he's dealing with this topic specifically. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So families that make it past a crisis, they've had past successes, they're open to their feelings, and they're willing to be flexible in their approach to the crisis. According to James, and according to common sense, a crisis will produce growth. Prepare for the next crisis. It will occur. Let's tie this together. In conclusion, let's look at the mix of these ingredients and how they can be put together for a well-functioning family. Number one, decide that you want a stronger family. It needs to be a decision. Begin doing the things that strong families do. Read books and articles and things about that have helped good, strong families, and look and see what they say. Be literate about what you're doing. And reach out to the other families around you that need help, and be available to help them, guide them, maybe even just let them imitate you if you're doing it right. But the most important thing we can do, because all this is critical and important, but there's one thing that you got to do, and you got to do, and you got to do. That's pray about it. Because for some of this, nothing else is going to work. For some of it, nothing is going to work but prayer. We have some crises that we're already out of control of. So pray about it. I'm going to say a prayer. And if anyone's got any questions, I'll be glad to take those. We're, again, through early. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we deal with our families, if we deal with how we communicate one another, we pray that you'll give us wisdom through prayer, wisdom from your word. Give us the ability to be the kind of families you want us to be. Give us the willingness to work to do it, because sometimes we're just too lazy. Help us, Heavenly Father. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any questions in particular that they want to ask? Yes, ma'am. How do you what?
Yeah, how you just get started, you know, to have, want to reconnect.
Okay, and yesterday, in the handout back at the back, anybody have yesterday's handout with them right now? I need to check something on it. Will you get me one? The reason I say that, you're the one that asked about a book the other day. And it's the same, she's really asking the same question. Okay, I think there's a book listed on yesterday's handout that of all the literature I've seen deals with the question of, to paraphrase what you said, how do we start? Or the way I usually put it, if we've lost control and need to get control back, okay, what do we do? The book that I'm about to recommend is not a perfect, it's not a perfect example of that, but it is a whole lot better than nothing. Okay, let me find it here. It's I'm trying to make sure that the name actually shows up in the handout. It showed up in my PowerPoint, but it was on the bottom of the page and it may have got wiped out. Bear with me. Somewhere in here is a list of books. Here it is. Nope. It could have been in the day before his handout. Here it is. Okay. Get this handout. This is yesterday's handout. And on item number 46, the book at the bottom is called Parenting Well in a Media Age, Keeping Our Kids Human. Of all the books that I've seen on how to deal with both the problems that you've talked about, which is basically, I'm paraphrasing it, I need to get the control back, okay? It's not a simple process, but I've read this book and I've reread it. And of the books that I've seen about how to mechanically do that, this book is better than any I've seen. So it's called Parenting Well in a Media Age, Keeping Our Kids Human by Gloria DiGiotto. You can buy it for $9 on Amazon. Okay, all right. I recommend that. It's actually a fun read, but it's a difficult topic. You know, I don't know the solution sometimes on how to fix some of the things that we're already dealing with, but I know that's a good start. Okay, all right. So get the handout, and it's that little dark one right there at the bottom of the page. Okay, you can get it on Amazon, real easy. Yes, sir. Yeah, he's saying, how do we deal with the, and I'm not going to be able to answer this question, but how do we deal with the conflict we have between our worldly knowledge and our Christian knowledge, because they sometimes conflict. Welcome to the club. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. I deal with that too, very much. So, no, I'm not going to be any help. Okay, all right. Anybody else have anything? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. It's not easy, and most of us don't know how to do it.
Yeah, he said, how do you implement the change? I truly believe that the first place is prayer. First, it really does help. It helps not only because I believe God gives you strength, but it also helps because you've centered your thinking on that particular topic. So, of course, that's the start. The way I do it, when I deal with issues like this, I find a book that agrees with what I think. Okay? Not hard to do. Find a book that agrees with what you already think and let it give you the rationale. Okay, because that's all books do is give us the rationale for what we already think. We don't learn anything from books. We reinforce what we already think from books. So find something that will reinforce that. And I believe that's what I do. If I'm struggling with an issue, I won't tell you what issues I struggle with, but when I'm struggling with an issue, I will find a book that says I find a book that agrees with the way I want to believe, and I'll read it until I finally believe it. Okay? And I'm talking about on positive good things. Okay? All right. So that's best I can answer. As I tell everybody, I'm not really a social worker. Okay? All right. Yes, ma'am. I'm hard of hearing. Can you talk loud? I'm sorry. Start over. I actually would start with Dobson's. Okay, y'all know who I'm talking about? What's that?
Focus on the Family.
Focus on the Family. He's got the best material that's middle of the road. Okay. And Philip Teffler, T-E-F-F-L-E-R, has a couple of real easy to read small books. He does the same thing that I'm doing here, but he's written books about it. Philip Teffler, all available on Amazon. He's a good choice. But if I was just going to go find articles that would help me immediately, I would go to Focus on the Family. I've never disagreed with anything I've read on Focus on the Family yet. Okay? All right. Anybody else? Well, thank you very much. Tomorrow will be the collection of the things that I haven't covered yet that I meant to cover the other day and ran out of time. And if you have anything else you want me to add to tomorrow's and it's something that I feel confident to speak about, I will be glad to do that as well. So again, thank you. We are through for now. Thank you. And I got 100 copies of today's handout. Okay. I will stand here for just a minute or two, then I'm going to take them all to the back. And this is a word for word.
You want me to hand them out for you?
Yes. And then if you'll take them to the table at the back.
Sure.